Our reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Does the law have anything to do with good news? Recently, the law sent me a whacking big fine for being a tad late turning right on a red arrow. I struggled to see any good news in it. There were extenuating circumstances, by the way. I think my vision was obscured by a truck. I'm sure I was running late for something important. But we've been going through the book of Galatians and seeing that the gospel is praised as the only thing that can save us, while the law, we're told, can't contribute anything to that and seems to get a pretty bad rap. And we could understandably ask the question, well then, does the law matter? Or is there even a place for it in the Christian life? Do the law and the good news have anything to do with each other? And Paul asked himself that same question in our reading today. Is the law opposed to the promises of God? And Paul answers, absolutely not. So he's telling us the gospel and law are not opposed to each other, and yes, the law will always have an essential place in the Christian gospel. It's not a question of whether or not there's a place for the law. The important question for us, understanding how they fit together and how the law is a blessing to us, is in understanding what the true purpose of the law is. What the true purpose of the law is. And to help us see that, we're going to look at our text through the lens of what Martin Luther called the three uses of the law. And those three uses are, firstly, the law as restraint. Secondly, the law as mirror. And thirdly, the Lord as guide. Now, we're only going to touch briefly on the first of these, since that's only indirectly connected with our text today, but just to mention it. So, the law as restraint, the first use. Verse 19 in Galatians 3 asks, why then was the law given? And it answers, it was added because of transgressions. So, God put law in place because of sin and evil in the world, in part to restrain it, to limit and control it, particularly its harmful consequences to human beings. So what Luther means by this is essentially through the exercise of the law by the governing authorities that God has put in place, through the legal system and law enforcement. So you see, this is a part of God's practical mercy and providence to the human race in order to protect us and for our well-being. Well, that's the, as I said, the first use of the law in Luther's teaching is not Paul's main focus in Galatians 3, so we'll go straight now to Luther's second use of the law as mirror. Paul, for important reasons, has focused in Galatians on what the purpose of the law is not, said quite a bit about that. The purpose of the law is not to save us. It is not to justify us. It is not to perfect us, even. Rather, Paul has been hammering home that the only thing that saves us and that justifies us and perfects us is the grace of Christ alone. But now in chapter 3, Paul does shift to focus on what the purpose of the law is. And what he tells us is that its purpose is to show us what we're really like. And it does this, Paul tells us, in verses 22 and 23, by functioning as a prison guard. In other words, it locks us up so we can't escape. What does it lock us, or where does it lock us? It locks us to our sin. A bit like a ball and chain, if you like. Can never get away from it. You know, the law is always telling us that we must do right. We must do right. Yet we can't. I guess the classic example of the function of the law as prison guard would be with those who are literally in prison. And I was involved in prison ministry in Port Augusta and through the Kairos prison ministry. And you know, being in prison makes it quite easy to see your failure. And one prisoner I recall a conversation with said to me that he was glad that he was in jail. And he meant it. And he explained to me that he needed it to actually confront and deal with what he was really like. It can be much harder for us decent folks to see and accept that we all have the same degree of sin in our hearts. You know, our particular outward offences have little to do with it. The greatest sin behind every other sin is simply not loving God our Father more than we love anything else in our lives. And none of us do. But Paul adds to this, telling us that the law also functions like a disciplinarian or a schoolmaster, some translations have it, in verse 24. What does a schoolmaster do? Forces obedience to the rules, using carrots and sticks, inducements and punishments, and as an outcome to hopefully teach us something. I was once lined up at a microphone to speak in a certain council of the church when I recognised that the man in front of me was, in a former life, my old high school principal. Now, in certain circumstances in that former life, he had been obliged to apply earnest corporal punishment to my rear end. This was back when that kind of thing was perfectly acceptable and legal. But standing in line for the microphone after I recovered from a momentary discomposure from the irony of the situation, I said silently to myself, "Thank you, Keith. I needed that." So as a prison guard and a schoolmaster, the law functions like a mirror, as Luther tells us, to show us the true image of who we really are. And what does it show us? It shows us that we are lost sinners who cannot save ourselves. Paul in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 53:6, that we know well here, we've sung a song that has these words many times. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. And no matter how decent and Christian we are, by God's standards, as Isaiah 64:6 tells us, even our righteous deeds are filthy rags. Even our righteous deeds are filthy rags, tainted with our sin. Okay, so where has this got us to? Pretty much in the deepest inescapable pit in the universe. But it can't be that God's purpose is to just leave us stuck there. Now, if we can't escape law and sin, what are we going to do? We're going to have to look to some other power or some other person who can do that for us, who can liberate us. Galatians tells us that God has set up the universe so that the only possible way for anyone to escape the law and sin is to let his son, Jesus Christ, do it for us. And he does that by dying for us on the cross to fulfill the law's judgment upon us and to pay the price for our sin. And the fact that he does it entirely for us means that it can come to us only as grace, a gift that we must receive simply by faith. But we've also seen in Galatians that our default mode of operating as human beings is to make it in life by ourselves, by our own efforts and accomplishments. You know, the famed little Aussie battler. It's basic human pride. And we actually hold on to that mode of operating to the last drop of blood. Because what we most want is to be the boss of our own lives. But if we were to acknowledge that we need help from someone else or from God, that means we would be obligated to them. We would have to give up being the boss of our own lives. That's the last thing we want. And we do this as Christians. That's what the Galatians were doing. They were being good churchgoers, yet ultimately relying on their moral and religious efforts so that they could hang on to their pride, still be the boss of their own life. You know, when we do this, that's when we hold onto the steering wheel and we put God in the back seat. And that is exactly why God needs to use the heavy artillery, that is, the law as a prison guard and a schoolmaster, in order to break down our resistance, to give us no other option in the universe but to give up all our fantasies of being able to save and fulfill ourselves, to let our pride die and to turn to the one and only option left, to accept being saved and fulfilled by the grace of Christ. And that is what God the Father most wants in the universe, is to bring every one of us to receive salvation and fullness of life, to receive all the fullness of his grace. And when we come to that point, then we discover an utterly new and different kind of law. And this brings us to Luther's third use of the law as a guide, the law as a guide. And this is the ultimate place of the law in the Christian life. The law as a prison guard and schoolmaster we experience as a curse. All it can do is imprison and condemn us. But when we come to Christ, we are ushered into the law as a truly blessed gift. This is what the psalmist is talking about when he describes the law as more precious than gold and sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. That doesn't sound too much like being in prison or school, does it? Sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. No, there's something very good must be going on here. But just as the role of a schoolmaster points beyond itself, what does it point us to? To something more, something greater. It actually points to the possibility that, you know, somewhere down the track, will eventuate a fully educated, matured, able, effective person in whatever their field of education is. And so the law as our schoolmaster is pointing to us becoming new, true, fully formed sons and daughters of God the Father. And in 2 Corinthians 5:22, Paul states that. He says, when we come to faith in Christ, he makes us entirely new creatures. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, that when we come to Christ, we have a completely new life, that we are able to live for God. And what he's talking about there is that through this faith, our lives become one with Jesus. Paul also said in Galatians 2, Christ lives in us. In other words, he dwells in us. He shares his life with us. Do you know the only human being in history who has ever perfectly obeyed God is Jesus Christ? Well, now we've got him living in us, sharing his obedience with us. And this is what the Old Testament meant when it said that one day the law will no longer be written on tablets of stone. In other words, no longer sort of a rule book hanging above our heads, ready to clobber us. But it will be written in our hearts. by the Holy Spirit. It'll be internalized. It'll become one with us. It'll become our very heartbeat. You see, the gospel has given us a completely new life. And the law of God is simply the way we are to live that new life. Luther's third use of the law simply as a guide to how we live as Christians. But you see, now we're no longer misusing the law as a tool to try and save us. Jesus has already saved us to the uttermost. We don't need to worry about that anymore. Instead, now we just obey the law for the heck of it. Just because it's the most blessed kind of life that there is. Just because we like to do that kind of thing. You know, we enjoy it, living this new life that God has given us. What a contrast to using the law to try and save ourselves. What a different experience. Now, when we try and use the law as a tool to save ourselves, our obedience is always forced. Either through fear that, you know, we might be rejected if we don't succeed, or in the vain hope that we might save ourselves if we do succeed. And so we're always anxious. This is drudgery. We don't want to do it. And so we have little endurance. You know, we only want to do the minimum, and we want to give up when things get hard. And we also get hung up on legalistic detail. We're perfectionists. Why? Because we're always worrying, having to try and prove that we've done the right thing. You know, enough is never enough. And if we fail, we despair. Or if we think we succeed, we're judgmental and self-righteous gits. But when we know that we are saved and fulfilled by the grace of Christ, we can be utterly free from all of that. As Paul says in verse 25, when we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer under that terrible schoolmaster. Instead, we are filled with gratitude for the stunning grace and gifts that we've received. And so we want to please Christ. We want to be like him. We want to follow and obey his good will and law. And we'll have great hope and endurance. We'll gladly want to do more and others for others and for God, because that's how God has related to us. And we won't be hung up on being perfectionists, on nitpicking details. Why? Because we are already saved and fulfilled by the bulletproof grace of Christ. So we might fail at times. So what? Repent. Keep clinging to that grace of Christ and rejoice. And just get on with living the life that God has given you again. Get on living for him, living in his good will and law. This is law that is more precious than gold and sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. This is the law not as a curse, but as joy. We all attempt to make it in life by doing the right thing, by works of the law. And in this, we all experience law as a curse, as a prison guard and a schoolmaster, which can only condemn us, can't save us. And we must all allow the law to bring us to the end of ourselves, to give up trying to save ourselves, and lead us to the only one who can save and fulfill us, Christ, by his grace alone. And you know, in that world-shattering love, when we experience that, we are made utterly new creatures, and we live a new life God gives us to live, secure in his grace and salvation forever, loving him, delighting to do his good will, and obeying him and enjoying him. Don't obey the law to save yourself nor to get brownie points. It can't work. Obey the law just for the heck of it, because you've received the eternal grace of Christ that can never be taken from you, and because you enjoy it. There's nothing else you more love to do. Amen.